It is good to see each and every one this morning. It's good to be back after being away last weekend. I was glad that Brother Tavares could come down and visit with y'all, and I appreciate y'all's care and concern for him. Appreciate the visitors that we have. Hope that you'll feel free to come back any time that you might have the opportunity to visit us. Today's lesson is going to be in the form of a question. And questions are always effective ways of teaching, especially when you have those who are more curious in nature than others. And we generally are curious creatures. Many of us at some point have attempted to take something apart to see what makes it tick. And some of you could even put it back together and make it work again. But not me. Here just recently, I decided that I was going to save us a little bit of money and work on our PowerPoint projector. There was a very easy way to take that bulb out and put a new bulb in there if I'd had a manual and knew how that worked. But I decided I knew better. And as always, I had several screws left over. I had a few plates left over when I got through, and you couldn't even power it up. It was worse when I got through with it than it did when I started. How often have we looked to the end of a book to see what happens? I know that I've done that. We want to find out what happens. We're curious people. We wanted to know. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 contains an account that is difficult by many measures, but it's also a lesson that provides a great deal of comfort and hope for those who are God's children. Because the question that we often ask is, where are the dead? We all have loved ones that have passed on. And the question is, where are they at this point? Are they in the grave? Are they in heaven? Or is there something else for us to consider along those lines? When you look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus awoke in paradise, in a place called Abraham's bosom. He was in a place of comfort and serenity already. The rich man, though, woke up in torment. We'll describe this in a little bit more detail here in just a few moments. But that torment is described to the degree that what he wanted was just a drop of water from Lazarus' finger to quench his thirst. Now, I can remember going through two-a-days when I was in high school, and I did a lot of work out in the field hauling hay. And I've been very thirsty at certain times in life, but I've never been thirsty enough that one drop of water was all that I needed to satisfy what was going on. Yet that's what we see. And with this discussion with Abraham, with the rich man and Abraham, we see several points being made that what occurred during life is what resulted in the place where they were, whether they were already at peace or already in torment. But this morning we want to get a little bit more detail of this and ask the question, where are the dead? Are they in a cemetery? Well, the answer to that question is no, because the body apart from the spirit is dead. James chapter 2 and verse 26. I could drive to Eden, Texas right now, and I could walk up to the headstone where my father is buried, and I would know that my father's remains are in that tomb. But what I knew is my father is not in that grave. What I knew is my father is elsewhere. Well, are they in heaven or hell already? And the answer to that question is no, for various reasons. Now, I know we oftentimes hear several phrases, well, he's gone to be with the Father, or he's in heaven with Jesus. And I know why we make those statements. But we need to look for the accuracy of those statements as well. John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. How about Peter's sermon on Pentecost Day as recorded in Acts chapter 2, specifically in verses 34 and 35? For there it was said of David, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, Peter was talking about the resurrected Lord being somewhere where David was not. David had not yet ascended to the Father, but Jesus had ascended at one point and then returned to go to His heavenly reward or to His heavenly dwelling. They're not in the cemetery, neither are they in heaven or hell. So let's look at what the New Testament does teach about where the dead are in that regard. First of all, we want to look at a point regarding Hades, the realm of the dead. Part of the confusion comes by looking at the differences in translation between the King James and the New King James Version. Oftentimes, the King James Version uses the word hell to describe a place that is not the hell we think of when we talk about the eternal dwelling place. Rather, the word Hades is the correct translation of that. And this word Hades is a transliteration from the Greek language. Let me briefly indicate what a transliteration is. A translation is where we take a word from one meaning to another. For example, the word, the word apostolos is a word for apostle. That's a transliteration. An English word was made out of the Greek word. The same with the word baptism. The word baptize is the word eis, or baptizo in the original language. And rather than translate it as immerse or to dip or to plunge, we just made another English word out of it, baptize, in that sense. Well, Hades is that way. Hades is a word from the original language. We just made an English word out of it to describe this place. But the Greeks were masters at assigning names to places and describing them in very unique ways. Remember, as we were going through the book of Genesis this morning, some of the new names that were introduced to us. Why this place was named this way? Now, that was the Hebrew. Why Jacob's name was changed to Israel? Just often slight nuances are done, but those were people who placed a great deal of stock in the meaning of words. Well, the Greeks were a master at that, and the place of the dead is no different. The literal word for the word Hades, as used in the New Testament, means not seen or unseen. And so the Greeks knew that when someone died, their body was visible. They could put their body in a tomb. They could put their body in a cave. They could lay their body out for people to see. But that the life was gone. That which held life is there and is visible, but the soul went to some place invisible or to some unseen place. And so there the word Hades was used to describe that. They coined a phrase to indicate an unknown or unseen place where the spirits had gone. From this, we understand that Hades is the place where disembodied spirits go to await the final judgment. Now, when is the final judgment going to be? The answer to that question is, we don't know. Paul thought it was imminent during his day. It could be tomorrow. We have no idea. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 34, 35, 36, on through there, they knew when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to occur because there were signs that led up to it. But of that day and hour, no man knows. Only God knows when Christ is going to come back and kick off what we refer to as eternity at the judgment. As Jesus promised to build His church, He promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Now, if you're using the King James Version there, in that passage, it has the word hell. But that is not the final place we know of hell, because that's the word Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley, all of those were tied to that. But what Jesus was saying was, my body is going to a place, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against what I need to do to come back and to reestablish. In other words, Jesus was promised that He was going to be raised from the dead. Wherever He went, that place would not hold Him, and we know that it held Him for 3 days when He resurrected to walk this earth for another 40 days and then ascended back to the Father there in Acts chapter 1. His promise was that He would rise from the dead on the third day. Now, we're going to be looking at other lessons in the future, but we need to see the importance of that promise. We need to see how much was hinged upon the fact that the grave did not hold our Lord. We also need to understand by extension the promise that we have is that death will not be the end for the faithful. That the grave will not hold us either from our appointed reward. Peter used the term Hades to refer to the place where Jesus went immediately after his death. We know when Jesus was taken down from the cross and his body was placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, they went back. The tomb was rolled away. The bedclothes, what he was wearing, was folded up neatly. And there was an empty tomb. Why? Because of the promise. But where was he for those 3 days? For those 3 days, his body was in the tomb. But his spirit was in another place. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Let's go a little further there in Acts chapter 2. Look down to verses 30 and 31. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Well, what do we know about this Hadean realm? Remember when there was a thief, two thieves crucified with Christ. One thief continued to be rebellious and attack Christ verbally. But the other said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember when he was told, this very day you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus was describing one of these two areas, one of these two realms. Well, Hades, for lack of a better term, and probably good to mention this at this point, much of the language that we see used in this context is what we call accommodative language. It's used to accommodate our limitations. We think in essence of physical, flesh and blood. We know we have a soul, but it's hard for us to think in totally spiritual concepts. When we think about eternity, we think about time because we're limited by time. We ask the question, where is heaven? Well, why do we ask the question, where? Because we're also limited by space. We don't understand a totally spiritual understanding. So God's word was given to us in a way that we could understand it. Well, that's what we see with this. Where do we go when we die? We go to a place. It's a spiritual place. We're in a spiritual body. But there are two compartments to this place where we go at death. Again, remember the discussion between Jesus and the penitent thief in Luke 23:43. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wherever Jesus went, whatever form he was in, wherever that location was, the penitent thief was with him during that time. We find that Lazarus, being righteous, was comforted in that place. That's also referred to as Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. But there's also a place for the unrighteous. If one thief went to paradise to be with Christ, the other thief went somewhere else. And that place where he went is the same place where the rich man in Luke 16, 19 through 31 dwelled. Notice the words in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Again, in that passage, that is an unfortunate translation because that word there for hell is not the word Gehenna. That is the word for Hades, the temporary place where those dwell. The word that is used in that passage is the word Tartarus. And for the Greeks, that was the place where the worst of criminals would go when they died. The rich man, being evil, was experiencing torment already in this place, and he greatly desired just a little bit of relief from what he was facing. We need to understand that Hades is not a place of a second chance, though there are many groups that teach that. Upon our death, it's determined where we go, and nothing can happen to deter from that. Everything is based on what went on during our life. There are those who believe in a place called purgatory. There are those who believe in a doctrine called praying people through to a different place. And those may be comfortable doctrines, but they're not found in the New Testament. If you remember back in Luke 16, 19 through 31, the rich man was told, Lazarus, because of how he lived his life, is in a place of comfort. You, because of your life, are in a place of torment, and there's a great gulf fixed between the two that you can't cross from one or the other. The point that we learn from this is that upon our death, and I know we don't like to think about it, it's a morbid thought that we try to do away with, but we need to understand that upon our death, when our body and our spirit separate, as what characterizes death, our body will be placed in a tomb, and our spirit will go to one of these two places that we've described today to await the final judgment, when we're going to see the general resurrection and eternity begin. Luke 16:26, Abraham said to the rich man, "And besides all this, between us and you, there was a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Another lesson that we've learned about Hades is that there is recognition, consciousness in Hades. People know about their surroundings. I don't know how the rich man recognized Abraham, but he looked up and he saw Abraham. And he also knew who Lazarus was. I don't know that they ever met in their life. But there is remembrance of things as well with that consciousness. When the rich man learned that there was a great gulf fixed that the two could not cross, he immediately wanted someone to go back and to visit his five brothers. You see, he had five brothers who had the same theology or lack of theology that he did. And he knew, based on where he was at this time, that when they died, they would come to the same place. And he said, "Please, someone go back and preach to them so that they can avoid this place." However, he was told that they had the same things he did regarding God's Word. And for them to avoid this place, they would have to obey that Word that he himself had rejected during his life. Now, there are many questions that arise about eternity and about these places that we cannot fully answer. There's things I've been struggling with this passage for about 25 years, and there's nuances to this that I still struggle with. There's more concrete answers that I would like to have. Why? Because we're curious creatures. We want to know where our loved ones are. We want to know where we're going to be. But if we can understand that a criminal can be sentenced to death and go somewhere to await the final carrying out of that sentence, we can understand this concept here as well. What's more easily described for us? I believe there's a greater question for us to answer. Because, you know, we can sit back and we can talk about the rich man and Lazarus all day. We can talk about the words paradise and Tartarus all day. We can talk about that great gulf that's fixed. We can talk about the kind of body we're going to have and the kind of state. And all those are good questions and good things to talk about. But there's a greater question. And that's where I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning. And that is, where will we spend eternity? Several times this week, I've seen an excellent statement made that I think that we really need to understand. We've been blessed to be given God's Word. God's Word has been given to us and translated into a language that we can understand. You can get almost any version you want to get to more easily help you understand. Some good, some not worth the paper they're written on. But if we leave those words on that page, then they've not done us a bit of good. We have to take that instruction. We have to apply it to our lives. We've got to see where our place is, and then we've got to apply it in my own mind. I need to ask the question, where am I going to spend eternity? But that's a question for all of you. I can't tell you where you're going to spend eternity. That's not my job. I'm glad that God does the judging. I know that He's going to use Jesus' word, John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50. I've got ideas, and we can have ideas by looking at the fruit that some people bear or that they don't bear. But at the end of the day, as we walk out of here today, and as we have time to contemplate on our own, we need to ask ourselves the question, where am I going to spend eternity? Prior to the resurrection, the righteous await their reward. We have been promised an inheritance, but it's an inheritance that's not realized in Hades. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there in the heart of the context of Paul realizing that he's about to be put to death because of his faithfulness to the gospel. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. When Jesus comes again, in essence, eternity is going to begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 refers to those who have fallen asleep. Now in that context, he's talking about those who have died. But he uses the language they've fallen asleep because they're going to come back into another form of existence. When Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at John 5, verses 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice again the word graves is accommodative there. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and all who are alive at that time will be changed in the blink of an eye. My understanding is that when Jesus comes back, our bodies, if we passed on at that time, are going to be in the grave. Our spirit is going to be in one of the two dwelling places that we've talked about. Then there's going to be a reuniting of body and spirit. And then, as Paul described to the church at Corinth, there's going to be a change in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, we're going to be changed into the eternal state that we're going to have from that point on. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Paul wrote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." I'm sure our hope today is that each and every one represented here, each and every one of our family members who are likewise in Christ, are going to be those who are going to spend eternity together. We're going to have this body that's going to be changed. We're going to be given a realm and a form that will no longer be corrupted. An inheritance that will not be corrupted, that will not be taken away. Eternity is where we'll be. Now the final judgment will also occur at that point. Remember, though, that those in Tartarus, those in paradise, have already been judged to some degree. But just like a prisoner that's on death row, they're awaiting that final sentencing. Those of us who have gone on before, my mother and I had this very talk on our drive back from camp this week. She made the comment that she knew that my dad was not in that grave. She knew where the gravestone is. She knows that his body is there, but she knows he's somewhere else. I believe that we're going to know one another in heaven. I believe at that great reunion, all those who have gone on before, we're all going to take our place together, if found faithful, are going to have that place with him in the end. But there are differences, lastly, between Hades and eternity. Hades is different from eternity regarding who is not in Hades. You see, God sits on his throne in heaven, which we've already seen is not Hades yet. Stephen said he saw Christ standing at God's right hand in heaven, Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. Wouldn't it be great to be blessed to see a vision like that? Stephen was about to be stoned. He was about to be put to death for his doing faithful things, but he's given a glimpse of God and Christ in heaven. And the promises are reinforced that he had received. Satan is apparently not in Hades. Satan is in that eternal place of the dead, the unrighteous dead, Gehenna, that place of fire. Oh, there's so many questions I would like to answer that I would like to have about Satan, but those are all lessons for another day. But we know that he was not bound in Hades, as seen in his appearance before God regarding Job in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Remember when asked where he was roaming about here and there. Doesn't sound like one who was reserved in that place. Job chapter 1, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 4, he was able to come to Christ and to tempt him in Jesus' earthly form. Peter reminds us that he's on the prowl now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Behold, the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But Hades is different from eternity in its duration. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, Hades is going to be destroyed after the great judgment. We've already looked at John 5, 28 and 29. People are going to be resurrected from Hades to meet the Lord upon his return. And we know that neither heaven nor hell will ever be destroyed. Matthew 25, 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want to close where I began this morning. I don't know everything I would like to know about the dwelling place of the dead. You know, I know a little bit more about PowerPoint projectors today, but I don't know enough. I don't want to take one apart again. I don't like seeing those pieces left over. I don't like pushing a button and nothing happened. What I do know of Hades is both comforting and it's educational. To know that at our death we can go to a place that's recognized as Abraham's bosom, where we can be comforted, we can be strengthened, and we can know where we're going to be for eternity. There is a place of rest and comfort prepared for the faithful to await the Lord's return. I don't care how difficult a task we face here on this earth, if we can see a good positive end for it, we can endure the difficulties. I keep talking about football and two-a-days. I hated two-a-days with a purple passion. It was hot. We ran all day. We worked out in a field that was full of grass burrs, but I knew it only lasted 2 weeks. And at the end of that 2 weeks, I knew it was going to be different. This life is difficult for so many. We struggle, we have heartache, we have trials, we have temptations. We'll continue talking about that in the book of James in our study tonight. But we know that if we'll stay faithful, we can have a place with Him. I can know what to do, though, also to attain that place of comfort. It's not a mystery. God is not just going to point randomly at people and say, okay, you and you and you and you can go, but you and you and you have to stay, and let's not know what to do to be in the group that gets to go. We know what to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We can know what to do to be saved. We can know what to do to remain in a saved state. The question is, are we willing to do it? While the Scriptures leave many questions unanswered, there are many things we can know about heaven and hell. We know that heaven is an absolutely wonderful place, but we also know that it's a place prepared for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You know, it's one thing to put yourself in the collect saved known as the church, but it's another thing to know that we are recognized as individuals as well. Yes, in general, a place is prepared for the faithful, but I can also look at that and say, me, Pat, has a place prepared for him as well. We can also know that hell is an absolutely horrible place prepared for the unrighteous. I was thinking about an old country song the other day, and it's a country humorous song. Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. About the guy who didn't want to go fight the battle of what, the Little Big Horn? I don't want to go to hell. But the joy is, I don't have to. Hell is a place that is prepared for the unrighteous. The question is today, are we going to be those who lay hold of the precious promises, lay hold of what God has provided for us, so we can have that home with Him in the end? We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this